Amen. Amen. I noticed about half of you put the Bible song book down and sang it from memory. Amen. Bless you. Join me once again in 1 John as we move on into chapter 5. Verses 6 through 12. Just a memory that came to me during my time leaving seminary and coming into presbytery and coming under care of presbytery. We had to preach two sermons before presbytery. This was the text I preached from for my senior sermon before presbytery at Pisgah, which ironically is where we're going for presbytery Tuesday. Well, I went back and looked at that sermon 22 years ago. Whew, nasty. The presbytery was graceful. I pray this one today is better. But 20 years does add a little bit of experience, I guess. But yeah, I went back and looked at those notes. I said, wow. Bless them. But hear the inerrant, infallible word of the living God, 1 John 5, 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this most holy word. I draw your attention to the title I've given this in the bulletin, Authentic Christianity. It is sad that we have to add that qualifier, authentic Christianity. There are many religious organizations today who are not Christian, yet identify themselves within the Christian population. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science, one you've probably heard very, very little of, simply called The Way. And there's others, dozens and dozens, and they all have something in common, and they deny the divinity of Jesus Christ in one aspect or another. And it's been this way down through the ages. Many through the centuries have referred to themselves as Christian, yet they deny Jesus Christ being God. They denied that he was the Son of God. There are those down many, many years ago that taught that Jesus was simply another man born, but yet chosen by God to replace Adam, since Adam failed, and then lived that life to fulfill what Adam couldn't. But then the man, Jesus, died, and we had nothing. And there's so many others. The heresies that the church in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries had to face were just repeated. And it's been that way. But please hear, there is only one true Christian church. And that is the one that professes, as John has given us here, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, being fully man, fully God, sent by God the Father to fulfill his decrees of salvation, to fulfill the covenant, to die on the cross for you, to pay for your sins and mine. These things define authentic, true Christianity. Throughout 1 John, the apostle time and time and time again has discussed this matter of authentic Christianity, because the people of his day were facing false teachers that had caused great confusion in the church. They were in the church seated, much like you were, in the church with them, but then were creating factions, telling untruths about God, about Jesus. And they also claimed that they had a secret knowledge. It was called Gnosticism back in the second and third century. It simply meant that we of a higher elevated spirituality have a special knowledge and understanding about who Jesus is that you commoners don't know. And you must ascend to that level of spirituality or you're not one of Christ's. Well, scriptures teach none of that. We see it today. Different modes and methods of teaching Christianity. But then they will add that you must do this, or you must add that you must, you know, there's much diversion and confusion. John repeatedly in our book here that we're studying shows that authentic Christians believe the truth about Jesus Christ. And remember, that truth about Jesus Christ is the full composition of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. The true Christian church obey God's commandments. And as John has repeatedly said, we are to love one another. And this is where John began. If you will go back with me to the first chapter. I didn't give this to the guys to go on the projection, so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read to you. But go back to the first chapter, because this is where John began defining authentic Christianity. Chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, this life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John is telling us about his personal experience. John is telling us about his personal experience with Jesus Christ, and you can't get much more personal than what he described there in those first three verses, that he had seen Jesus Christ. He looked upon him with his eyes, hearing the words from the man himself, not relayed to him by an author reading 2,000 years later like we have, but he heard him, seeing him speak it, and he touched him. This is a personal account that we are given by the Holy Spirit of what John saw, heard, and felt. You can't get any more personal than that. And by faith, we believe John's words to be true. And this is the foundation of our faith. This is the foundation of what I'm terming here the authentic Christian church. Now, in our passage today, John has given us three witnesses concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. So let's dig in here just a little bit. And the first thing I will do to you and for you is admit that verses 6 through 9, some commentators refer to these as the most difficult passages in all of Holy Text. The opinion of some, I could name others that probably are as challenging. But here is why they pose such a challenge to us. Because down through history, because this text is so challenging in and of itself, lengthy additions have been added to try to word it out a little better, to try to explain it a little bit further. And these words that have been added by translators, not by the Holy Spirit, have actually added to the confusion. Because these additions we found, I have not found, but scholars have found, these were not in the early manuscripts. These words added were not in the first or second, well, we don't have a first, second generation manuscripts. So they shouldn't be in the Bible at all. But some of you hold translations, I would think, that have some of those in them. And that's as far as I'm going to go with that, because we can get into a deep weeds there for a second, and for in just a minute. But there's a more serious issue here before us that I do want to delve into. And again, this adds a little bit to the confusion and difficulty. What John, the issue here is exactly what does John mean when he says that the testimony of the water and the blood in verse 6 and to the spirit and the water in verse 8, spirit, water, and blood in verse 8, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, as we begin to tear this down, first of all, there are the legal aspects of this statement. As the Old Testament teaches, as Jesus taught, the New Testament emphasizes, for a testimony about anything to be valid, it must come from two or more witnesses. This is Old Testament teaching, Deuteronomy chapter 19. A single witness shall not suffice against a person. Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a testimony be established. Here, John gives us three witnesses to validate that Jesus is the Son of God: blood, water, and the Spirit. So the testimony, whatever it is, whatever we determine that it is valid according to biblical text, because I have three witnesses saying the same thing. So what are they saying? What are they testifying to? Well, here the opinions vary. Water could mean baptism. There are some who promote that this idea of water and blood was seen through the sacrifice of the communion table and its reflection of blood, etc. Others say that it was the water and the blood that's spewed from our Lord's side when the man pierced him with the arrow and he bled while he was on the cross. It was a mixture of water and blood. Some say that's what John is speaking of. The interpretation that gains the most acceptance and the most footing is this, is that the water does indeed represent our Lord's baptism. The testimony of the water represents our Lord's baptism, which means that the Lord Jesus, which what is signifying here is that the Lord Jesus Christ came and was baptized, being baptized as humans, as we people were. He was unifying himself with us. He did that in his humanity. But here in the baptism, Jesus didn't need to be baptized. But unifying with the people. But the baptism signifies something much, much greater. And this is the testimony that I think John is pointing to. The water baptism marked the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. When he was baptized, it was God the Father saying, go. And so the testimony of the water signified Jesus' ministry starting. And then there is the Spirit, one of those who testified here. The Spirit. After our Lord's baptism, we see in the book of Matthew and Luke that the Holy Spirit descended as a dove, lighted on Jesus Christ, and then we heard the words, "This is my Son, of whom I am well pleased." This signifies the coming of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of Jesus Christ to fulfill the ministry. This is the Trinitarian power being exhibited in full force. You heard the words of the Father. You saw the image of the Holy Spirit. You saw the physical man, Jesus Christ. The Trinity was right there before you. And so the Spirit testifies. that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then there's the testimony of the blood. For me, the blood's the easy one. The blood is the blood shed on the cross for our salvation. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed blood, completed the work the Father had given him, and only God, Jesus, could satisfy such a cost of the redemption of a people who had sinned against the Father. And so these three testify in their own way, yet agree that Jesus is the Son of God. And so this is something that we should trust. If we were sitting in a court of law, here comes three witnesses. They each in their own way witness, give testimony to the same thing. So they should be believed. And John makes this very point in verse 9. If you look with me at verse 9, he says, "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son." This is what he's just given us, is what I've given you, God the Father has given you, as testimony that he is the Son of God. And if we believe mankind, if we believe each other when they tell us things, aren't we, should we not believe God, who is much greater? If you can trust men and women, and in some cases that's iffy, we certainly can trust God and the testimony he's given us about his Son. And so clearly we must recognize, we must receive this testimony and realize that this is, as John is giving us, that foundation for us being the church. However, if we do not believe the testimony given to us here by these three witnesses, then as verse 10, I'm going to read you here just in a second. If we do not believe these testimonies, John says, then we make God to be a liar. I don't want to be standing in that crowd. But first, let's dig into this. Verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar. Whoever believes in the Son of God has testimony in himself. And here is the key phrase, and again pointing to the testimony of the Spirit. The testimony is in himself, is in you, the believer. Those who believe have the testimony here. This statement, whoever believes has the testimony. Question, when one is saved and comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who is it that enters in and transforms, turns that old heart of stone into a heart of flesh, as Ezekiel gives us, and gives us that one transformed heart, gives us that gift of faith, and gives us the ability to believe? Who is it that does that for the Christian? It is the Holy Spirit. So as you are a believer, you have the testimony, you have the guarantee, you have the evidence, the factual evidence that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, because God, the Holy Spirit, is in you. Just as he said, I must leave so another must come. So the testimony we have here, we should believe. I don't think anybody in this room would want to call God a liar. However, as I said earlier, if you do not believe, then you have made God a liar. If someone says, and I've heard this, and you may have heard this, if someone says to you, if you can prove to me, literally prove to me, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then I will believe. That person is the one calling God a liar. This person is not believing the evidence given. This person is believing based on their own personal standards. I'm building the standard for you to meet before I believe. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. A person who stands there and says, well, if you can prove to me that God is God, if you give me physical evidence that he is the Son of God, then I'll believe. That's not faith. That's banking on your rational decision making, your rational interpretations based on your own set of standards, which has nothing to do with the biblical witness to Jesus Christ. But for those who believe, but for those who accept this testimony, for those who accept the testimony of these three that have been given, verses 11 and 12 for you. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. Amen. This life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Our God is a God of life. He breathed life into Adam and Eve from his very being. He created man and woman to come together, to procreate, and to bring forth life at conception. As Christians, we are to be as God is, the giver, the bringing forth, and the protector of life. But what John has given us here, there's a life greater, of greater importance to our Lord, and that is the life that is beyond this life, of which we spoke of last week. Eternal life is for the believer, and it is the ultimate end to God's sovereign decrees. The covenant God made with Abraham. I will be your God, and you will be my people. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to secure and make that covenant come to fruition. God's eternal life, nothing could be greater. We were at one time alienated from God, but yet he brings life, and you have life through the Son. Jesus said in John 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, finishing John 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Yes, Satan here is the thief. Satan and his lies. We see many of them promoted today in our culture and society, having little regard for life, pro-abortion stances, euthanasia. That's not a place for a Christian. Because our God is a God of life, and we are to protect. Jesus said he came that we might have life more abundantly, not meagerly, abundantly. And because he is the good shepherd, he lays down his life to secure, has laid down his life to secure that eternity for us. So what we have here, going back to my sermon 22 years ago just a bit, John here is like an attorney. He's presenting you evidence. And he hopes this evidence will establish truth in your mind concerning Jesus Christ. Given this presentation in this form, John is making you the jury. You've heard the evidence. John speaks baptism by water, the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. He speaks of the Spirit coming, the descending of the dove, symbolizing the empowering of God the Father, the empowering of the Trinity, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we have the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, as we were talking about in Sunday school, if Jesus Christ were simply a man dying on that cross, that would have meant nothing to you and me. But because it was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dying on that cross, that is God through humanity shedding blood to cover your sins, testimony that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The water, the blood, and the Spirit have given witnesses. Now, as a jury, the decision is in your hands. And it's a very personal, intimate decision. If we had elected a foreperson here, I could have said, okay, Mr. Foreperson, Miss Foreperson, what is the verdict of the jury? Every one of you are the forepersons to make that decision. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that God the Father sent him to live a sinless life, to die on the cross, and to show his love stayed on the cross? Do you believe the Holy Spirit coming, representing the power of God in the Trinity there that day Jesus was baptized, and that you yourself, being a believer, have that one witness within you? If you believe this, then we are led to giving glory and honor, acknowledging our belief, acknowledging our faith in these witnesses, acknowledging the truth of these witnesses given to us here. And so we bow down and we worship. I personally believe the witnesses to be true. I've witnessed the evidence. I've been told of the evidence. And I believe what I've been told to be true. And I know what's in here and feel it to be true. I pray you do. Amen.